Father, I ask for a special anointing on the truth of these words this morning. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would reach in deep with your words and the call to holiness. Over the past 4 or 5 weeks, we have been focused on basically one topic, and that is the finished work of Christ, what he finished and accomplished on the cross. Today kind of draws it together and points us in the direction that we are to go, having recognized and understood more completely what God, through Christ Jesus, accomplished on the cross, what Jesus did for us. He became sin, who knew no sin. He became the atoning sacrifice which satisfied God's holy and perfect justice. This happened at the cross. He lived and died a life completely obedient to the will of God the Father. He conquered death by dying in complete innocence, not guilty, so death could not hold him. He broke the power of the adversary by bearing our punishments in his innocence. God has cast down Satan a second time. The first time was from heaven itself because of Satan's own sin. And now, for a second time, he has been cast down from his position over us as sinners. God made a show of him openly, triumphing over him through the atoning work of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. He made a show of the adversary openly, open to the entire spirit, heavenly spirit realm. He was cast down. Now, in his last few hours, just before Jesus was to complete all that the Father had given him to do on the cross, Jesus made a request of his heavenly Father. It was not for himself, but it was for all those who believed in him or would believe in him. That would include us. He asked for the Holy Spirit to come alongside each believer, to actually take up residence in each believer, to seal the new covenant between himself and us, and to be a deposit within us, guaranteeing God's promised eternal life to all who would receive himself, Jesus, as their personal Savior. Let's restate some of that. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside, was given to take up residence within us. The Spirit of God lives within now the believer. This is a profound thing that we have heard before, but probably overlook and take for granted because it's familiar. But it's an astounding thing when you think about it. And that indwelling Holy Spirit is that deposit that guarantees the fulfillment of the promise that God gave, contained in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, when our ancient foe tempted Eve and Adam, and they took, and Jesus, God's word was fulfilled. And he said, in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Sentence of death, the justice of God. But now in Christ, John 3:16, whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a game-changing thing here, this cross of Christ. Jesus accomplished that. And he asks that we be given the Holy Spirit to indwell, to live in as that deposit, guaranteeing us the eternal life that was promised to those who believe. Now, it becomes really important to fully understand that we must be changed. It isn't that the Holy Spirit makes bad people better. We are told that we are a new creation in Christ. If we are to have eternal life, and we do have it, and if it is to be with the Heavenly Father, and it will be, a change has to take place. Why? We learned that in the class this morning. Because God is holy. He said, I am holy, so be you holy. Be ye holy. I am holy. It isn't that God is calling us. He is calling us to a standard. It is a decree that he has. But he doesn't do this to lord it over us. He does it because we are headed towards intimate fellowship with him in glory. We must be changed in order that we can be appropriate to receive that blessing. Does that make sense? It's not by law and decree, a demand, by an act of authority, you must do this. We cannot come into his presence unless we are changed. So the changing is for our own sakes, so that we can receive the fullness of his blessings in Christ Jesus. We must change. The preparation for that fantastic moment when we receive the full measure of what God has in store for us, when we see him, when we are with him, when that eternal life is fully realized, the preparation for that fantastic moment is called sanctification. Sanctification is the process of taking the sinner who now believes, has been given the Holy Spirit, through the process of becoming holy as he is holy. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a process. The work of Jesus was finished at the cross, but the work within us began at the cross. We received new life, and we need to grow in this new life. Our task, our walk in sanctification has only just begun at the cross. Sanctification, it's not a question of whether God wants to sanctify us. The question is, are we willing to be sanctified by him? It's important to notice that it's the Holy Spirit that does this work in us. Not you, not me. Sanctification is a process, one in which the Holy Spirit shows or tells us what we must do, and our response is to do what we are told. In other words, he speaks and we obey. Now, this may sound like an oxymoron, but you cannot become sanctified or made holy by works. But the process of sanctification is hard work for us. So don't be deceived by our ancient foe that you're making progress towards holiness by doing good deeds or practicing pious acts of self-denial. The process of sanctification is the removal of self-will and the sins which result from it. In order for us to truly be one of Christ's, we must first deny ourselves, as he said, to take up our cross and to follow him. The self-denial he was talking about was not referring to refraining from eating or drinking certain things or doing or not doing certain things. It's far more than that. The denial Jesus was speaking about has everything to do with the very first sin in the universe, Satan's will, which was in opposition to God's will. We spoke about that last week. Before Satan's fall and his sin, there was one will in the universe. The universe will return to that place. Why? Attribute of God, because he is sovereign. For a time, it's allowed to exist a second, an alternative will. Satan still exists. Satan still is our ancient foe, and we still have a will that is in opposition to that one will that will eventually rise above all others. And at that name, Christ, at him, every knee will bow. In other words, all wills will become subject to his. It will return there. Make no mistake about it. But in the meantime, for us right now, the self-denying of our own self-will becomes the process of sanctification or being made holy. We need to revisit this idea of Satan and his first sin. And we find that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, God tells us that his sin, he became prideful and he became arrogant. And in Isaiah 14, we have the five I wills of Satan. I will rise above God. I will become greater than God. I will be in charge of the heavenly hosts. I will. He became full of pride. Now, since that was the first sin, and that existed up there, and we know God cast him down, you can believe that pride is at the root of just about every sin. When we want to unravel what it is makes us sinful, real close to the bottom, you're going to find it is self-will. And that derives from the New Testament calls the pride of life. Remember, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but they're of the world. It's the pride of life. I am, therefore I will. Every one of us has this idea that because we exist, we have certain rights, that we have certain, I get to have such and such. I get to think my own thoughts. I get to create my own reality. I get to determine my own destiny. I get to determine what I do in life. I get to determine what I eat, who I marry, where I live. I get those things. Who else is going to do it for me? Nobody. I get that right. This is the sin of Satan, who said, I will decide what I want, even though it's in opposition to the Creator. So I don't want to digress too far, but I'm not saying that in every single decision you make in life, that there is a perfect and absolute will of God the Father. Because we don't have time to get into a discussion about when you are buying a car, is it God's will for me to buy a white car or a gray car? What is God's sovereign will in the great cosmos of the world about the color of the car that I'm about to buy? As a matter of fact, I plan to go to Safeway tonight and buy dinner. What is God's perfect will for what I should eat for dinner? I know it includes vegetables, but I want a dessert with my dinner. So, what is God's perfect will for my life regarding whether it's brownies or ice cream? I'm not going into the, you know, the nth degree of God's will for you and for me, his perfect will. What I am saying is that our sin nature rebels against the sovereignty of God. You know it, and I know it. That's what Satan did. That was his original sin. So the undoing of all of this to make us holy has a great deal to do with addressing self-will or pride. Let me show you something else. I've had this other aspect of my life for 40-some years, and that I am a builder. I've been in construction. I've been in remodeling. I have built a half a dozen houses. Furniture, thank you. All kinds of stuff. I mean, I've been building, and I'm still building. It's my second job. I'm still building. But the other day, the contractor that I worked for had to stop, felt it important to stop and explain to me how to cut a piece of wood into a stake to drive into the soil. It was important to show me that the piece of wood goes into the ground more aptly if it comes to a point. So that I need to cut each side of the end of the board at an angle and arrive at this magical shape called a point. And then, using a sledgehammer, it actually goes into the ground easily. Now, I kind of knew that already. And what I recognized happening, and I laughed at it because I saw it right away, it's this explanation is an affront to what I know, all of my experiences, everywhere I have been for the past 40 years. It's an affront to that. My pride was hurt by the assumption that I didn't know how to make a stake. See, there's an attack on my pride. And these things happen a million times during a year to each one of us. People don't know what you know. They don't know what your experiences have been. So when they tell you what they know in an effort to educate you so that you are enriched, however complicated or simple such a thing would be, it's not really an affront to your pride, is it? Not really. I mean, I know stakes. I got that. So it really doesn't diminish me to be told about stakes again. It doesn't diminish me. I know what I know. That can't be taken away from me. But there's something in my sin nature that rises up and gets offended, and my pride. I want to tell this guy about blind scarf miters in response. Oh, yeah? You think stakes are complicated? Try cutting a blind scarf miter with a pull saw. We all have this pride. I think the crucible of this is a marriage. There is the real theater when these tensions go back and forth between husband and wife, you'll note, if you really think about it, it's an offense to one's pride. That often is the case for, as my daughter would say, when she was three, the disgustments. The disgustments my dad has. Okay, once the sanctification process begins in us, it has everything to do with obedience. Now, about a half a year ago, we covered that issue of obedience, but I'm going to remind you of our conclusion there. Obedience is not about conforming to a set of rules or regulations. The obedience that Christ is talking about is coming into proper alignment with the Spirit of the living God. That's what has to take place, and a place that God is returning us to. It's why we call the Garden of Eden the fall. Mankind fell from that proper alignment with the Spirit of God, and the process of sanctification is bringing us back into proper alignment. That's why it can't be done by refraining from eating or eating, or it can't be done by doing acts of good deeds or not doing acts of bad deeds, because those are all generated by your will. And you generate those thinking that you're going to earn this sanctification process. You're going to earn holiness by having the appearance of holiness. Well, it doesn't work that way. Only God is holy. He's the only one who can make us holy. So it isn't accomplished by acts that we do. The acts that we do that are good and are godly are the results of being sanctified or being in that process. The doing of things is an outward appearance, and it doesn't lead to holiness. I'll be real transparent here. As I have mentioned before, I dream a tremendous amount. I think we all dream a tremendous amount. I just have this thing of, I remember them. I mean, sometimes 6-8 dreams a night. One time, somebody wanted to take a look at a series of dreams but he said, I want to take a look at the symbols that are in your dream world. So why don't you write down the next 20 dreams that you have, give me a call, and we'll go over them. It took me 3 days to write down 20 dreams. And I called him up. He says, you already? Yeah, it just happens. Here's what's disturbing to me about it, and this was something that came to mind in a class that we had this morning about the pursuit of holiness, and that is, I'm not holy in the dreams. I'm not. Last night, I was arguing with somebody in the dreams, and I was angry. It's nobody here in this room. It's somebody from the past. So you might say, you don't have total forgiveness. Well, that may be. But in my conscious mind, I think that I have forgiven and moved on years and years and years ago from that. But no, there it is. I'm arguing and I'm angry. I feel angry towards this person. And I woke up and I said, who will deliver me from this wretched state that I am? The good that I would do, I can't seem to do, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing, whether it's in the waking state or the sleeping state. When am I going to be free of self-will, the old nature, and sins. To me, because I'm so far down the road with this dream thing for my whole life, I see myself sinning in dreams. So when do my dreams stop reflecting sins that I do? When is that going to happen? I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, patiently and patiently. But I still sin out there. And hey, here's some more transparency. Every once in a while, there's a lustful thought out there being played out in the drama that I'm creating for myself with an audience of one. I produce it, I direct it, I'm the actors, and I'm the audience. And I get up in the morning, I say, I thought I was done with a lustful thought like that. Nope. There it is. It's inside. And so I can... Now, here's where I'm saying that I can order my conscious life in such a way that there's no appearance of that, but my subconscious life, as revealed to me only in my dreams, shows me I'm not exactly like I have the outward appearance of. So the sanctification process is still going on and on and on, and I don't know where I am. Maybe you don't know where you are either. Sometimes I feel there is no progress at all. But I know that that's from the adversary. And I have this promise, and so do you, that God will complete the work he has begun in you. He will complete it. He will do this. All I think we can do, though, I think we can facilitate the process by obedience. And obedience, once again, if I order my life so that I never am angry at somebody ever again, but in my dreams I'm yelling at somebody, I have demonstrated that it's not this acts of work that I do under my own willpower, because then I take credit for it. Sanctification is done by the Holy Spirit. And where does it start? And here is where we conclude for today anyway. Where does it start? It starts just in chapter 1 of the book, Pursuit of Holiness. It couldn't be said more clearly. It begins when we begin to understand the holiness of God. And without a true and increasingly large view and understanding of his holiness, we're never going to see the sinfulness that we have, not fully. So it begins with his holiness. He said, I am holy, so be ye holy. He's not the one that's got to change. We are. He is the changer. We are going to be changed. And to go bring us full circle back to the beginning of this message, why are we going to be changed? To make us appropriate to be in his presence, to receive fullness of joy. If you're into football, it's like becoming an eligible receiver downfield. That's what sanctification does. It makes us an eligible receiver because he is holy. And that intimate fellowship that is the crowning joy of existence can only be achieved after we have been sanctified. So, for me, perhaps for you, it's back to the drawing board. I recognize I am just in a process of being sanctified. So I'm thankful that we have a class that was begun today, because I want to be fiercely intentional about the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And as the Holy Spirit begins to uncover things in me, he will root them out however he will. I'm not so sure I know how to root the things out, he does, but I need to obey what he leads me to do and to be cleansed by the purity of his word, to seek him more ardently, more deeply through prayer, to be driven closer to him, to be driven. It's like a tractor beam in science fiction movies. A tractor beam is on me. A tractor beam is on you. Don't resist. Let it take you, because it's taking you into the presence of the Father ultimately. And it's going to take the rest of our lives. But looking out at the people here in the sanctuary and looking at the mirror, the rest of our lives isn't as long as it used to be. So what's holding us back? What's the delay? It's only good that we're headed towards. We know that because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. His loving kindness is ever towards us. This verse that I was handed in this little blue card is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? To love mercy. Jesus finished work on the cross. Mercy triumphed over justice on the cross. It was the justice of God, and my sins required that separation from him, because he is holy and my sins make me unholy. But mercy triumphed over justice at the cross. To walk humbly with your God. Believe it or not, in preparing for this message and the one that will probably be coming up next week, I was on this very verse before I got this card, and I looked up what is the Hebrew for humbly. This particular Hebrew word, to walk humbly with your God, only occurs twice in the Old Testament. And to walk humbly is to, gives you the following idea, concept, to walk with carefulness in the presence of an awesome, powerful God. To walk with carefulness. Be careful. Walk carefully with him. He's an awesome God, and he is holy, and he hates what keeps us apart from him. That's sin. He hates it. When we think of Jesus stands beside me and walks beside me, and we have all these wonderful songs and wonderful things, in the cool of the evening, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And that's the beautiful side. But the other side is, this guy is powerful. He is awesome. He is clothed in inapproachable light. The mountains melt like wax in the presence of the Lord. You want to walk with God? Be careful. Walk humbly with your God. That's the path that we are on, and that the path is called sanctification. May the Lord add blessing to these thoughts from his word. Amen.